Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Pray with me. Father, we come before you thanking you for your word, thanking you, Father, for the wisdom that you give us through your word. I pray for Paul now as he comes. I pray that you would give him wisdom as he speaks, that he would speak your words, and that, Father, that we would be changed by them. Be with us, Father, I pray. Help us to be attent to what is spoken. And, Lord God, may your spirit change us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I feel like before I get started, I should announce at least that that before service started, the little Ong baby has arrived. Danny told me when he got here. I don't know any details. I just know that the baby is here. So praise the Lord for that. This passage we're looking at tonight is, in my opinion, one of the best descriptions of the Christian way of life in the whole Bible, like packed into one spot. What does it look like to live as a Christian day to day? And this passage is really part two of the sermon that I preached last week. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is using this language of put off the old self and put on the new self, this put off, put on language, which is this imagery almost like you're taking off one set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. Last week was all about the kinds of attitudes and actions that we are to put off, to put to death. We are taking off the clothes of the old life, things like sexual immorality, lust, covetousness, slander, lying. But Christianity is far more than just a list of things that we're not supposed to do. Though sadly, that is the way a lot of the world views Christianity, is a bunch of don't do these bad things. It's not just about avoiding sin, but it's also about doing good. If we are only focused on the sinful stuff that we are trying to stop, wishing that we didn't have to, we're never really going to succeed for very long in stopping and putting that stuff off. It leaves a void in your life that must be filled. Imagine trying to give up coffee or chocolate or some food that you love, but all you do is sit around all day like wishing I could have some more chocolate. Like eventually, you're going to go get some chocolate. You have to replace it with something else that you like, something that is better. And so, we're not only focusing on putting to death sinful things, we are seeking to put on Christ-like things in our lives. We have in our passage tonight a huge list of things that we are to put on as Christians. And every single item on this list deserves time to think and discuss what they mean and what it should look like in our lives. But for us to do that would take hours. I guess we could have split this passage up into a lot smaller chunks and taken it over the next month, but we didn't. We're tackling it all at once. So instead, I'm breaking this up into basically five categories. Starting with, number one, a new identity. Number one is a new identity. Verse 12, and you can put, I have slides up here with the scripture passages that we're looking at. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We are God's chosen ones, holy and loved by God. And all the things that he has told us to put off and all the things that he's about to tell us to put on are a result of this new identity. Put on then. Therefore, since you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We're not doing these things to try and attain this new status of being holy and blameless, to be God's chosen ones. We are doing these things because we have already been given this new status through Jesus. God chose you to be his, to belong to him, to be his child, and he did this long before you could do anything to try and deserve such a thing. You were a child of the devil, part of this world. We were under God's wrath. But listen to this. Paul says, it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, and you can put it up there. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So before time began, God said, "I am going to make this one holy and blameless. And I'm going to pour out every spiritual blessing upon this one, upon you." In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That means you had to be adopted. You were not born a child of God. You were born a child of the devil, of this world. You were born a sinner. But he has chosen to adopt you and to clean you up according to the purpose of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The point here is that while we were still sinners, when we did not deserve to be called children of God, he adopted us to be his own children by sending his own son to die for us. He loves us, not because we did so many things to win his love, but because he chose to love us, even in our wretched condition. And we are now his people. We are called saints, a royal priesthood. We are now citizens of heaven. So, it's time we started acting like it. It's like you have been promoted. You were a student or an intern, and you have suddenly been promoted to being CEO. It is not fitting for the CEO to continue to act like a student or an intern, right? You need to shape up and step up into this new position that you've been given. You were a sinner, and you acted like a sinner. Now, you are a saint. So you start acting like a saint. Put on that new identity which has been given to you. As his children, adopted through Christ, we are being shaped, being transformed to become like Jesus, who is the true Son. And so that's number one, a new identity. All that we are doing as Christians is a result of, is motivated by this new identity that we have through Christ, as children of God, holy and beloved. So, with this new identity then comes number two, a new attitude towards others. Go to the next one. Oh yes, 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 yes. Okay. Community and unity seem to be a major aspect of this new identity. We are called in this new identity to have a new attitude towards other people. And that attitude is ultimately an attitude of love. We have not just been made individual children of God, going about our lives as lone wolf children of God with just this personal relationship. We have been called to be part of a family. We've been adopted into a community of people. Christians are described as the body of Christ, Jesus being the head and we all being the different parts of the body knitted and joined together, bound together to our head, Jesus. So just before this, before our passage tonight, in verse 11, Paul said, "Here in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Your brother or sister sitting across the room from you or next to you here in the church is also someone who is chosen, holy, and beloved by God, every bit as much as you are. Regardless of their status in the world, regardless of their race or their education level or their beauty or their talents, regardless of whether that person is the most annoying and difficult to get along with person or whether they are a really polite, good person, if they are in Christ, they're your brother, they're your sister. And they have this new identity right alongside you. Christ is all and in all." Next verse, verse 12. "Put on then, as one among a whole family of diverse people who are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." He says, "Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." This unity of the body of Christ is not just a theoretical thing in the heavenly places. It's not just a theological truth that we are united together. It is meant to be lived out in practice in our lives. The barriers that are created by your identity in this world must be overcome as we live out this new identity in Christ. And that requires love. Love manifested in all of the ways that are listed here. Which, as I said, every item on this list deserves time to think about what it means, how it applies, what should that look like in our lives, and we don't have time to go through all of them in that much detail. Compassionate hearts means that we are no longer cold and uncaring towards each other, but we care for each other. We listen to each other. When one is hurting, we hurt with them. When we see one who's in need, we want to help each other. Kindness, you could call it just generally, is a desire to do good to other people. Kindness is not primarily being polite. Though I would say being polite is part of being kind. We shouldn't be rude and offensive in the way that we relate to people. But kindness is bigger than just being a polite person. It's about wanting to bless people as opposed to being angry and full of malice and slander, which is so common in worldly relationships. Then comes humility. And I could spend all day talking about humility. We understand humility best by looking at Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. Next slide. He describes humility by looking at Jesus. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So humility is to stop thinking about ourselves as being above anybody else. And instead, becoming low in order to serve the people around us, rather than having them serve us. The master is willing to bow down and serve the slave. The teacher is willing to admit that he has things to learn from his students as well. The pastor realizes he's got things to learn from every single one of you guys. Meekness, the next thing on the list, is a word that is, in my experience, notoriously hard to define. But it's very, very closely related to humility, from what I understand. Sometimes the word meekness is translated as gentleness. Meekness. Sometimes it's translated as gentleness. One of the commentaries I read described meekness as being not being overly impressed with our own self-importance. So very close to humility. Next comes patience, to bear with one another. Being patient with others means we're being slow to anger. We're not getting fed up and being done with people. We're not just putting up with them for as long as we can while grumbling and complaining. It's understanding that growth takes time. That I'm not going to be overly critical of somebody else's immaturity. I want to help them grow, but I'm also going to bear with them. Endure. Love them. Even if it's hard sometimes. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And again, we could preach a whole sermon just on forgiveness. I don't have time. I wanted to go to the story with the parable he tells of the unforgiving servant who, you know, the master forgives the servant who owes like an unworldly amount of money. And then he immediately turns and punishes another guy who owes him like, you know, it's like $1,000 or something. It's, you know, not nothing, but it's dramatically less than what he was just forgiven. And Jesus condemns that. He says, I forgave you so much. Should you not also go forgive those who owe you? Forgiveness means that we're not making people pay for what they have done to us. It's not excusing their behavior. I've heard a lot of people try and do forgiveness by saying like, well, what they did wasn't really that bad. They're trying to make excuses for their behavior. But really what that's doing is saying, I don't really need to forgive because what they did really wasn't that bad if I can convince myself that it wasn't really that bad. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is acknowledging, no, it was bad. It hurt. It cost me something. But just as God has chosen to not make me pay for all of my sin, I am not going to make you pay for your sin against me. We're not going to punish them. We're not going to make them pay by being cold and unkind to them when we see them. We're not going to tell other people about what they did and try and hurt their reputation and slander them, even if it be true. We're not going to keep bringing it up and reminding them of what they did. We're not going to keep making them pay for it, even if it's in our own hearts, by having that argument over and over and thinking about all the things we wish we could do. Being bound up with bitterness and resent in our hearts. Living in community, in unity, is impossible if you cannot forgive. You will never find a church. You will never find a community anywhere in the world that is not going to, at times, hurt you, disappoint you, even offend you. If you can't forgive, you will go from one community to the next, bitter, resentful, until you are alone. And you will say that it was everyone else's fault. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love, he says, is above all, the supreme virtue. binding everything else together in harmony. It's love that binds all of those other virtues together, because I cannot be compassionate or kind or humble or patient if I don't have love. And it is through love that we are all bound together in harmony with one another. Love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. But the best definition I know is that love is a willingness to sacrifice for something. It's self-sacrifice, a willingness to self-sacrifice. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." He defines love there as laying down his life for us. And therefore, we are also to lay down our lives for others. And that is often a choice that we must make rather than a feeling that we feel. I choose to serve rather than be served. I'm making a choice to be patient rather than get angry. I'm going to choose to forgive rather than make people pay. And that would be impossible for us on our own. If we didn't have Christ, if we didn't have that new identity, if we hadn't been forgiven and loved by God, it would be impossible for us to love with that kind of love. But through Christ, through the love and the forgiveness that he has shown to us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being empowered to be able to love people this way. And as we set our eyes on Christ, we will find the ability to love in this way, making a lot of mistakes along the way. So we have a new identity, and that leads us to, that was number two, our new attitude towards others of love. Next is number three. We have, number three is a new outlook. A new outlook. A new perspective, I guess, if you want. A new outlook on life, a new outlook on other people. Verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So instead of your heart being ruled by conflict and anger and anxiety and fear, instead of having a heart that is ruled by cynicism or criticism towards others or distrust, he says our hearts are to be ruled by the peace of Christ and thankfulness. Now again, much of his focus here is on community. He says that this ruling of the peace of Christ in your hearts is something that we have been called to in one body. As a church, as Christians, our relationships are to be ruled by the peace of Christ, not strife and envy and bitterness and all of those other things. That peace of Christ starts with the peace of God. The peace, it starts with peace with God through Jesus. We were enemies of God. We were under his wrath. There was no peace. But by the death of Christ, we have been forgiven. And we are no longer enemies of God, but friends of God. And more than friends, children adopted by our Heavenly Father who loves us. Where before there was only fear and condemnation and anger at God, now there is love and mercy. Through Jesus, you can, once and for all, be at peace with the God and the judge of the universe. No more fear. That peace, then, extends to our whole outlook on life. The world is full of brokenness and uncertainty and suffering and pain. And the peace that we have in Christ is not the peace of having everything under control or having everything exactly the way we want it to be. Our peace is not the peace of living in solitude on a tropical beach, drinking margaritas with no one to annoy you. And it's not the peace of having all of our dreams come true. It's the peace of knowing that the God who is all wise, all powerful, and good, that he is my Father, and he loves me. I am not in control, but he is. And he's not making mistakes. And he's not going to let anything happen that isn't for a good purpose in the end. We most certainly will not understand that now. We're not going to understand how this is all working together for good. But he promises us in Romans chapter 8, 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You can have peace. You can have peace today. You can be thankful for your life, content with what God has given you, rather than pining away for what you wish you could have and all the things that you wish were different. But that comes with having peace with God and being able to trust him. And if you're still afraid of him and angry at him and distrusting him, it's pretty hard to have peace about your life. But if you have peace with God, and then you can have peace with your life, and then that peace and that thankfulness extends to the community that we're in. We are far from perfect, but through love, we can be a community that is at peace and thankful for one another. How beautiful is it to know that my brothers and sisters in this room are there to defend me, not tear me down? That if someone is talking about me behind my back, I know that I have this community of people that even if I'm not perfect, that they're behind me and they care about me, who are going to be patient with me, even though I'm still doing a lot of dumb stuff that's probably really annoying. That's beautiful. And that creates a community of peace and unity. And so that's our third point, a new outlook. We have a new identity, a new attitude towards others of love. We have a new outlook of peace. And then number four is a new influence. A new influence. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ is meant to be like a constant presence in our midst, to dwell in our midst. His words, his commands, his way of life, the scriptures that speak about him. The word of Christ is the good news about him, the gospel, that he died for our sins, and that he rose from the dead, that he has victory over sin and over death, the hope of his return and his reign over all things. These are things that should not only dwell in us, but dwell in us richly. We are to be full of this stuff, delighting in it, feasting on it. It's not something that, like, from time to time I read my Bible and I think about Jesus. He's saying, let this dwell in you and dwell richly, like water to a thirsty soul, feasting on it continually. It is the word of Christ that is to be the influence over our lives. We talked last week about how easy it is to fill our minds with earthly influences. That we can easily let our values and our desires, our dreams, be shaped by our culture. Or by what we see in movies and in the media, our morals, our habits, our words. How we do marriage, how we raise our kids. These are all things that need to be influenced, not by what the world says, but by what Christ says on the subject. And that means we need to spend regular, frequent time reading the Bible, getting the word of Christ in us so that it can dwell richly in us. Memorize scripture. At the end of this sermon, I'm going to give you guys some homework, a challenge. We need to memorize scripture and get it in us. But again, this is not just about you alone. It seems very much that what's in his mind here about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly is a community thing. That it is meant to dwell in our community richly. In the way that we teach and admonish one another. In the way that we sing. In our worship and in our thankfulness. It is really easy for churches to get focused on the wrong things. Like styles of music. I'm not going to dive into the difference between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because I'm not really sure what the difference is meant to be among those things. When like diving into the Greek, I don't really understand. But what's clear is that there's a variety of different ways to sing. And I've had some people come to our church and complain that our worship is too slow. I've had other people come to our church and complain that our worship is too fast. But what Paul is saying here is that's not really what matters. The style of music isn't what's most important. Is the word of Christ dwelling in it? Is it about Jesus? Is it about the gospel? Some churches get distracted by legalism. Or church growth strategies. The church becomes like a business. Others see the faith as a means of becoming wealthy and successful. Still others get distracted with miracles and speaking in tongues and casting out demons, which I'm not saying isn't real, but I am saying that that's not the main thing. The main thing is Christ. Churches where pastors exalt themselves to become like celebrities who are revered and nearly worshipped by their congregation. Christ is meant to be the center of all that we do as a church. Everything that we teach in the church, the things that we sing, Christ is at the center of it. His death, his resurrection, the hope of his return. If a church is not constantly talking about the gospel, about the death and resurrection of Christ, then they're missing the point. And so our fourth point is a new influence, that it is the word of Christ that is to be the influence over our lives and over our worship. Finally, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our fifth and final point is a new purpose. A new purpose. With this new identity, our lives have a new purpose. We're no longer living for ourselves, but for him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to declare the praises of our Savior. We are to do everything, he says, in the name of Jesus. As you look back over everything we've talked about tonight, all the 5 points that I've brought about, that I've talked about here, Christ is at the center of every one of these things. The new identity that we have is through Christ. The new attitude that we have towards others, the compassion, the humility, the kindness, the love, are all ways that Christ is described in Scripture. He is described as compassionate, as meek, as humble, as love, right? So it's this new attitude is the attitude of Christ. We are becoming like him. This new outlook is the peace of Christ. The new influence is the word of Christ. And our new purpose is to live in the name of Christ. To do something in the name of someone else is to act as their representative. We live on earth as ambassadors for Christ. And everything we do is to represent him and to honor him. And that means a lot more than like saying his name. or putting his name on stuff. The example I was thinking of is putting like a Jesus sticker on your car. It's not about putting Jesus stickers on our car. It's about honoring Jesus in the way that we use our car. Right? Does it honor Christ more to have a car with a sticker that says his name on the back while you're being rude and yelling at people and flipping them off? A sticker means nothing. Or does it honor him more? Maybe you don't have a sticker, but you're driving respectfully, patiently, being kind, using our cars to bless other people. In everything we say and do, we should be asking ourselves, does this honor Christ? And that new purpose in life is to be a life full of giving thanks to the Father through Jesus. Three times in these six verses that we've looked at tonight, we are told to be thankful. Our lives are meant to be overflowing with worship, gratefulness. Thank you, Father. If it is hard for us, and I think it is hard for us, to spend 10 solid minutes just thanking God for things, that ought not to be so. We ought to be able to go on for hours of things that we're thankful for, about our lives, about him, about who he is, about what he's done. If you're running out of things to be thankful for, you need the word of Christ to dwell in you more richly. To see the things that there are to be thankful for. That is our purpose now. And while this new life of living for Christ and being grateful through Christ, that requires a lot of putting things to death in our lives, putting to death sinful things, and that hurts. It requires a lot of effort on our part to put on these new things. But it is here in this life, lived for Christ, that we find real, everlasting, beautiful life. And so for my conclusion tonight, as I wrap this up, I said I'm giving us a challenge, all of us. I want us to memorize these six verses, Colossians 3, 12 to 17, in 1 week. You've got 1 week to memorize these six verses. And so what I want you to do is right now, I want everyone to stand up. Just me making you stand up right now is going to help you remember this. That's why I'm doing it. Stand up and find a partner. It can be the person next to you. No, it can't be the person next to you. I want you to leave the person next to you and go find a partner right now. Go find a partner. Okay, you've all got partners. I can see you're all paired up. This is great. Now, your job as partners, you guys are going to hold each other accountable to memorize these verses this week. And I'm going to remind you this week. I'm going to send messages to our church group and remind you guys that you're supposed to memorize it this week. And next week, during our church service, you're going to get back together with your partner here in church, as part of our service, and you're going to recite it to each other while the other person checks you, you know. Okay? This isn't optional, especially if you're a member of the church. I'm requiring this of you.
Is there going to be a test?
There's going to be a test. Now, if you need help, My strategy is very simple for memorizing scripture. Just read the passage 50 times. It's not a long passage. Read this passage 50 times. And by the time you are done reading it 50 times, you will remember every word of it. By the end of that, you won't even be looking at the page anymore, and you'll just be reciting it. Oh, you've memorized it. That was the goal. That means if you read it 8 times per day this week, by next Sunday, you will have read it 50 times, and I guarantee you will have memorized it. Not hard. Not a big time commitment. You can do this. And you guys are going to help each other to do it, okay? All right. Let's pray. Let's pray, you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us a new life to live with a new kind of character, a new attitude, a new outlook on life, a new purpose. Father, I pray that you would help us to go do it, to go forth in the peace of Christ, the peace that we have with you, and live this new life, a life that is going to honor you and bring you glory, the life where we find the fullness of real joy and peace and meaning. Father, yeah, help the word to dwell in us richly. Help us to feast on it and delight in it. We need your help, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with this life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Worship team.